Genesis and chapter 42. We'll read together the first 8 verses of this chapter. Genesis chapter 42. And the scripture says, "And now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not." We're going to end our reading there at verse 8. We trust the Lord will add His own blessing to His Word for His name's sake. This morning we're going to consider the first 2 verses of this chapter, and we're going to consider the subject, an answer for a famine. May the Lord be pleased to meet with us through His Word. Let's just turn our hearts now to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to us, to minister to us, and to lead us on with Himself through His Word. Our Father and our God, again this morning we are thankful that we can be in Thy presence with Thy Word before us. It is our prayer that as we look into this Word, that Thou wilt take it and use it and apply it to our hearts as a word in season for our souls. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt hear everyone who is in this room now as they would ask of Thee a blessing. I would pray that Thou wilt come and feed from Thine own hand these that wait on Thee. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me the leading of the Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt allow both hearer and preacher alike to be those who know the benefit of the blood of the Lord Jesus applied to the heart. Lord, come and cleanse us. Come and fit us, come and take us by the hand and lead us to that place of communion with Thyself, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. I am sure that you all are aware of that very familiar proverb, a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, I would say for a preacher, a picture brings a thousand words. This morning, I want us to consider the picture of the brethren of Joseph being instructed of their father to go to Egypt to buy corn that they die not of famine. I will suggest to you this morning that this picture that we have here is a picture of spiritual truth. It is a picture of oftentimes our spiritual condition. I say that the picture we have here of these men going to buy is a very simple picture, and I will strive this morning to allow the picture to suggest its own points. Of course, we will be able to remember the background for this chapter. Indeed, in the chapters just preceding this, we read of the brethren of Joseph being angry with him, being jealous of him, conspiring against him, and ultimately selling him into the hands of those who are the Midianite merchants for the purpose of making him a slave. Then they diabolically decide to cover their tracks by taking his coat, shredding it, covering it with the blood of a goat, and convincing their father that Joseph is indeed dead. Of course, we know that through the scriptures, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph, when he went into Egypt, though he faced opposition, he faced false accusation, he faced days of deprivation, Joseph was blessed of the Lord, and by the Lord's own providence brought to that place where he was set up to be the ruler over the land, as he was that one who could foretell to Pharaoh what the Lord was shortly about to do. Meanwhile, while Joseph is in Egypt, the brethren of Joseph are living in what I am calling their Joseph-less condition. If you can imagine how their lives were, living with guilt, trying to cover their sin, having to acknowledge what they had done one to another every time seemingly they looked at each other. Here they were in the land, in a place that you would have to say was anything but happy. You say, how do you come to that? Well, I simply first know the way the human heart works. But secondly, I think there was some little bit of indication of this when Jacob makes the statement to the brethren, I want you to go into Egypt and buy some corn. You could almost think they're looking at each other going, oh boy, do we want to go to Egypt? That's where we sold Joseph to. Oh, how uncomfortable this is going to be. And it says that they stood around looking at one another. But nevertheless, the pressing need of the famine becomes so great that they have to heed what their father says, and they arise eventually, and they go forth to Egypt to buy food for the family. I want us just to think upon this scene, upon this picture, and I want us to see some things about famine in a spiritual sense. And I'm going to do what I was told as a student in homiletic class you must never do. And that is, I am going to save my proposition for the end. We're always told, no, you need to let people know where you're going. You need to be able to give them good signposts. You need to have them to have an idea of what you're trying to say. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let you guess what I'm going to try to say, and then I'm going to tell you at the end what I said. I want us to take a look at this incident. And I want us to see in the picture some things that suggest a condition that you and I might fall into. A condition of spiritual need. And see what lessons there are for us from this picture. I've got four things that we're going to review, four things that we're going to take as points. The first being, I want us to note and consider the impending crisis. The impending crisis. Well, the situation, I would say, was something that was rather obvious. There was a famine in the land. Now, let's define famine. You say, well, why do we need to define famine? Well, sometimes we get ideas, and sometimes our ideas are not complete. A famine is not a situation where there is just a lack of food. You know, a man can be lacking in food, even in the very best of times, in the times of plenty. A man can be without the things that he needs, even though all around him there are resources to meet that need. In a time of famine, though, you have not only a time of lack, but there is no way to change that lack. There is no resource. There is no ability to just simply arise and go to a place where you might find relief. A famine time, I say, is in many ways a desert time. It's a time when there is nothing that can refresh. There is nothing that can feed. There is a lack, and there is no visible way to see where the lack is going to find its supply. And before I go further, let me suggest to you that such times that I have just described in a physical sense, those terms can be applied in a spiritual sense too. There are times when the people of God can find themselves having a hunger of soul. A hunger that is not satisfied by that which lies about, nor will there ever be found at hand that which could feed the soul. It is not uncommon for a child of God to fall into a day of famine when he says, I am not finding anything that satisfies. There is nothing really that brings me a sense of being filled. Furthermore, it is not uncommon for a child of God in such a condition to have an inability to imagine where anything that could strengthen could be found. All seems bleak. All seems hopeless. And on top of that, you might say a man in that condition might conclude his hopelessness because of the apparent absence of the blessing and or the presence of the Lord. He might conclude that he is in a famine because there is no sense of the power of God, nor the ability to walk or to gain any strength. And beyond that, in a famine, when you try to plant new crops, it seems like it just doesn't ever come to fruition. And in a spiritual sense, you can say that people who find themselves in a place of want like that can also testify oftentimes that everything that is planted or tried as far as a spiritual work finds only a drying up and a withering away. Everything I try to do, there is no gain from it. Let me make this inquiry. Are you in such a time? Is the assessment that we make here of the famine condition of the land something that you could look at your heart today and say, that is something that I know myself? And that's a condition that I have even said to myself recently that I am in. Well, I say this morning, the situation that Jacob was facing here was one that brought him great concern. And as with the family of the patriarch, it may be that we find ourselves in a place where the famine creates a true crisis time for us spiritually. Jacob's conclusion was that his family might first, in the light of this famine, succumb to the crisis. The want of food could become so great that the whole of the family would starve. And perhaps it was the experience of Jacob and his family that they looked around and noticed that others who were in this famine were being ruined, were coming to the place of starving, and their conclusion was, this is certainly something that's just a matter of time until we find ourselves in the same place. Understand this, child of God. Here, in these particular words, in this picture, there is a note of caution. The caution being this: the man that resides in that place of spiritual famine long enough will find himself in danger of ruin. You know, men are very often prone to fall away or fall into sins when their souls are without the food that's supplied by a walk with the Lord Jesus. But certainly, even if such a fall is not known, there is the withering of all the desire to serve the Lord. When you're in a famine, serving Christ becomes something of very little import. Or to obey the things that the Lord has set forth as His will for His people, those things don't tend to be quite so important anymore. When you're in a famine spiritually, you find that your joy departs. You find that bitterness and cynicism becomes the constant state of your heart. And all understanding seems to fail. And the view of life becomes one of unhappiness and ultimately becomes one of accusation against the Lord. You say, "No, this never happens." Oh, yes, it does. I have seen it many times. People are in a famine spiritually. Bitterness, unhappiness, accusation come spewing out. It's a crisis. Also, I think Jacob was concerned for his family that they might fall prey to despair. Here the condition that despair and the loss of hope leads to an inability to think straight or to discern what is to be done. You know, that's a common note about despair. If you are in a despairing mode in your heart, you're not going to be one who's ever going to think right. You're consumed with your misery. And that colors your thinking in every way. I say men lose their ability even to come to the most simple of conclusions about what is right and what is wrong, confusing the obviously wrong for that which is right, and vice versa. And such men who are in that kind of condition fall prey to those outside forces that would pillage the soul, such as the temptations of the wicked one, the pressures of those of men with whom they walk. Jacob saw the need. Jacob recognized the situation. Jacob admitted it. There's a famine here. Now, before we go on, let me just step back and say this. God uses famine times. And we'll consider more of this in just a moment. But I say, here was an impending crisis. Jacob saw a crisis time coming. Famine was on the brink of taking his family. There is, for believers, often famine times that leaves you in a desperate condition. Understand that. Point number two. I want us to consider from this picture the common reaction. There was a reaction that was had on the part of the brethren to what Jacob was saying. They apparently understood what Jacob was saying. They understood the situation to a degree. They felt the need. They recognized that there was a want. What they did not do was consider anything beyond that point. You say, "Oh, how do you get that?" Because Jacob looks at them and says in verse 1, "Why do you look upon one another?" Here's this grave situation, and there you stand, and you're just looking around at one another. What are you perceiving, my sons? All they did, as it were, was to stand around noting the famine. You know, men are very good at doing that. Men are real good at noting the famine. They can point out many things that they consider are shortcomings, but have very little that they do other than making their comments. Oh, this is bad. This is a shortcoming. Here's, why are you standing around looking at one another? You're just standing around saying, oh, this is bad. You see, now this is how it's bad, and this is why it's bad. And what are you doing? And Jacob makes a rebuke to his sons, for it is apparent that they were each one looking to the other one for the answers. Why are you looking at each other? You're just standing there. What are you waiting for? And I say, how common it is for men to look to other men for the answers and the strength of their hearts. Jacob says, stop. You men, stop. The answer does not lie with you looking at one another. You know, it was kind of amazing for Jacob to be the one to say that. As I was thinking about this, even this morning, of all people to say, stop looking at yourselves. Stop trying to rely on the arm of your flesh. Stop trying to lean on your own self to be able to solve your problems. Of all people, the man whose name means surplanter, is there anybody that we could go to in Scripture and see as pointed an example from their life of somebody who tried to take matters in their own hand and get for themselves good by their own arm of flesh? I mean, Jacob and his putting the skins on his arms and going in and saying, I'm Esau. What was that? Jacob trying to get a flock for himself by driving the stakes in front of his father-in-law's cattle. What was that? You think all the things that Jacob was of all people to say, stop looking at yourselves, stop leaning on your own minds, get up and get going. Of all people to say it, it was just amazing to me that that was Jacob, but it was. The common reaction among men when you're in a famine time is oftentimes, let's look at each other, let's turn to each other, no, sir. Psalm 5 and verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and look up. The answer again is to look away from yourself. Jacob's knowledge was this. In verse 1 it says that Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. In verse 2 it says, behold, I have heard that there was corn in Egypt. In other words, Jacob is saying, I have a certain knowledge. There is corn down in Egypt. Have you not heard? Child of God, have you not seen with your eyes that the Lord has set before you that which is to fill up your heart and your soul? Are you without knowledge? Isaiah 40 and 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. Have you not heard that there's a God in heaven for you, child of God? Why do you faint? Why do you exist in famine? Is there not the God of heaven who has set Himself to be your help? Have you not heard? And now I come back to a point that I said a moment ago. I said the Lord uses famine. How so? Well, let's look at, third, the divine provision. The divine provision. Here is, I say, the blessing of famine. You say, you're kind of wacky here. A blessing in famine? Yes, there's a blessing in famine. What was the blessing in famine concerning Jacob at this moment? It drove him and his family to Egypt. this famine drove Jacob and his family to Egypt. Now, let's take a step back. Yes, when they came to Egypt, there was corn there. There was in Egypt that which would sustain life. Yes, that's true. And it would seem to the eyes of Jacob the situation was merely, let's go get some food. But in the eyes of the Lord, who knew the beginning from the end, the corn was not what was going to save Jacob and his family from famine. You know, let's ask this question as a side point. Why would the Egyptians, who were selling their lands and themselves, why would these Egyptians want to sell anything to a group of foreigners? Even more, foreigners that were shepherds, that were an abomination to their souls. Why would they want to take their good corn and sell it to these who were coming into the land? They said, well, maybe it would have worked out. Well, maybe it wouldn't have worked out. What was God's provision? Here's my point. Joseph was in Egypt. Joseph was in Egypt. Here came the famine. The famine was so bad and so desperate and in a terrible condition. But that famine was used of God to drive Jacob and his sons and his family to the feet of Joseph. Indeed, I would ask you this morning, why would the enemy of your soul allow you any help or any strength through that which you could obtain for yourself, even with the help of another? No, he won't. But where's your help to come from? Here's my point, child of God. We too have a ruler over all things. Joseph, I believe, is just about as clear a picture of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament as you have. Our famine drives us to the one who can feed us. Jacob and his sons were going to be fed with the corn of Egypt, and not just the corn of Egypt, all the fat things of Egypt. Why? Because Joseph loved them. Joseph knew them. Joseph was sent ahead for them. Oh, is there any way in you which you and I cannot say that is the truth about the Lord Jesus in our souls? And though I have to admit I am in a famine time, I have one who is a ruler who can feed me. And oh, may my God allow the famine of my soul to get so great within me that it does drive me, as it were, to the feet of the ruler. And I would suggest to you this morning, just take a moment and stop and consider what was the heart of Joseph when he saw his brethren. Do you remember that? When Joseph saw his brethren and he communed with them, and eventually he comes to the time when he sits down with them, he prepares a table for them. He sets all the fine things of Egypt before them, as much as they can eat, and raiments to be clothed with. He sets them, they're theirs. And how does the heart of Joseph look upon his brethren? It says, and then he had to leave the room that he might find a place where he could weep, for his heart yearned for them. I simply say to you this morning, child of God, that is the heart of the Lord Jesus toward you. And though you would have to come to the Lord Jesus, and you would like the brethren at hand have to admit we're coming out of a famine, the Lord would say, welcome to my table. Welcome to the place where you can wear my dress. Welcome to the place where you can look upon my face and see one who loves you with all the heart that is possible to love with. God's provision was not the corn. God's provision was Joseph. God's provision to you, child of God, let your heart always know this. God's provision for you is not your temporal blessings. It's not the things that the Lord might allow you to have or experience. It's not the corn of the world. God's blessing to you is the Lord Jesus. And so I finish with this point. The simple conclusion. We come back to our reading here. What is the conclusion that Jacob comes to? My sons, go. Go. Go to Egypt. Now, I'll tell you what, it wasn't so easy as it might have just seemed. Because there was much that would happen in the hearts of the brothers as they would go to Egypt. There was a time in which they found themselves having to be humbled before the Lord. Be humbled before Joseph, as the picture of the Lord. They would have to be those that were confessing. There were times when a couple of them actually had to come to the place where they say, I'm willing now to give up myself. Was that not the case of Judah? When he says, don't put Benjamin in prison, but take me. Didn't Reuben have to come to his father and say, I'll be surety for the lad, and if anything happens, let it come on me? That he said that about Joseph earlier. There was a time when there is a comeuppance of heart. But again, see the reaction of Joseph. A man controlled of the Spirit of God to reflect for us the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus. Joseph received them. Christ will receive you. The simple conclusion is, if you're in a famine time in your heart, arise and go to the Lord Jesus, for He'll receive you. So, I come to my proposition. Here's the point that I was supposed to give you at the beginning. There was a reason why I didn't, because I didn't want to have you go, oh, well, now I can tune out for the whole rest of the message. Here's the point. Jesus is the end. He is the answer for famine. Jesus is the answer for famine. And if you're here this morning and you've got a famine in your heart, you need to meet with Jesus. You need to come to the one who's the ruler over all things. A simple, simple picture here in Genesis 42, but one that teaches us a lesson on our spiritual pilgrimage, if you will, till that day that we stand in glory. How we deal with famine. Well, may the Lord be pleased to allow this word to be an encouragement to our souls. May it be that which instructs us, and may the Lord use us to bring us, to compel us, to come to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning, we're thankful for Thy word. Lord, we're thankful that it gives us glimpses that are true of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray this morning as we are contemplating even the state of our own souls. Oh God, we pray that Thou will give us eyes that are not just taken up with our own miseries and our own self-pitying. But Lord, that we'll be able to look away and say, even though there are times when my soul is hungry, yet I find my answers in Christ. Lord, bless this word now. Allow it to be that which causes us to rejoice in the Lord as we walk before Thee in this Thy day. Continue to speak to us, we pray, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.